All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 for the message tonight. Exodus chapter 3. Now, you're probably familiar with this chapter. This is the I Am That I Am chapter, where God told Moses his name and how he was to be known by the children of Israel. And that is the ever-present God. All right? I am, present tense, that I am, present tense. He is the ever-present God. All right, there's no past, there's no future. He's the ever-present God. We have a God who is not just the I am that I am, but he is the great I am that I am. All right, so that's just about as high a title as you could come up with. All right, let's look, please, at verse 1, and I'll read down to the end of verse 4. So look down, please, at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai, all right, where Moses went back and got the law from God several years later. All right, so it says in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now, that's not normal, is it? All right, what does fire do? It consumes whatever is on fire, exactly. So Moses saw this, and he noticed that the bush did not burn up. It was not consumed. So in verse 3, Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Now, I don't know about you, but I like things that don't burn out, don't you? Huh? Yeah, I like Christians that don't burn out. I really do. That's another sermon there, though. But let's look at verse 4 now, and it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," notice that, "when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses." Twice he called his name, two times. And he said, "Here am I." I want to speak to you tonight from these verses, and I'm going to entitle my sermon tonight, God's Divine Call. God's Divine Call. All right, let's pray, and then the message. Let's pray. Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful testimonies tonight. What an encouragement and a blessing to hear of people getting saved. And Father, thank you so much for just breaking through the language barrier and solving that issue without any effort at all. We rejoice that that lady was able to hear the gospel in her own tongue and was able to believe and get saved. And now, Father, I pray that you will bless as we look at the life of Moses here, Thank you for this great man, this great leader. Thank you, Father, for how you used him. And I pray that as we take a look tonight at his life at 80 years of age, and yet he gets a call to come back and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So, Father, bless your word. Help me as I speak, and bless our folks as they listen. And we'll rejoice in your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In this third chapter of the book of Exodus, we read one of the most fascinating chapters in all the Word of God. I love this third chapter. There are so many aspects to this chapter and things you could just literally preach yourself crazy out of this chapter. And this is the chapter where God calls to Moses and tells him, go back to Egypt. Now, you remember he had left Egypt when he was 40, and he ended up spending 40 years at his father-in-law's place in Midian. And by the way, that's down in Saudi Arabia, all right? That's down into Saudi Arabia. So if you could just kind of picture in your mind's eye going down into that wilderness area, and that's exactly what it was. It's just wilderness. And there he is down in that area finding food for his father-in-law's sheep. And so he is a long way from home. He's a long way from familiar surroundings, and he is taking care of his father-in-law's sheep by himself out in the middle of nowhere. Now, as he's there, God calls him and says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh that he is to let my people go. Let my people go. Now, of course, you know, Moses didn't think that he would be very good at that job that God was calling him to do. So he argued with the Lord a little bit. And the Lord showed him, though, that that he will provide for him. He will take care of him. If you look at verse 12, he said, certainly I will be with thee. Well, that's pretty comforting, I would think, wouldn't you? And then again in verse 17, God says, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto a land, the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the other parasites, all right? He said, the land that flows with milk and honey, and they shall hearken to your voice. In other words, you're going to go into their land and boot them out, and they're going to be okay with it, all right? Because I am your God, and I will help you. So look at verse 19. He said, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So God promises and convinces Moses that he was to go. Now, it was here, right in the middle of all this, when Moses says, Lord, I can't talk very plainly. I can't speak. And God said, well, he said, I'm a little slow of speech. If you look over at chapter 4 and verse 10, in his argument, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Well, none of us are. All right? I've only known a couple people that were actually, you could say, eloquent. everybody else is like the rest of us, and we struggle from time to time on things to say. I'm noticing the older I get, I know where a passage of Scripture is. I know what side of the page it's on. I know if it's at the top of the page or the bottom of the page, if it's on the right page or the left page. I know all that. But man, sometimes I cannot bring that reference up to save my neck. And so sometimes I just act like I know and I keep going, you know. I figure what you don't know won't hurt you. But nonetheless, you know, he said, I'm not very eloquent. Well, I could agree with him on that. I could side with him on that. He said, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, what's that mean? Well, that means he's been away from his Egyptian tongue for 40 years. Now, you imagine if you were away from English for 40 years and you were in a country that spoke Spanish, when you came back, you would have trouble recalling English. And that's what Moses is saying here. I'm not very good at it. Well, his brother Aaron was still in Egypt. And so God promised him, if you look at the next couple of verses here, the Lord promises him that he'll get Aaron to speak and God's behalf. He said, don't worry about it. I'll get your brother Aaron to speak. Strange thing is, when they got to Egypt and stood before Pharaoh, Aaron never said a word. I mean, Moses just started talking and, you know, I think it was an excuse rather than a reason. I think it was an excuse, but nonetheless, God took care of that problem right off the bat. All right, so Moses now is being called of God to, after 40 years of being with Jethro, his father-in-law, and taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, he is now called of the Lord to go and to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. Now, notice here in verse 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Now, that angel of the Lord is what we call a Christophany. It is the appearance of a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus here, the angel of the Lord. Now, what did the angel say to him? It said, I want you to go. All right, I want you to go. I got a job for you to do. And so Moses saw that bush burning. He said, man, I've never seen anything like that. And so he looked away thinking maybe it was just a fluke thing, maybe a lightning strike or something like that. And then he looks back and the thing's still burning, but it's not being consumed. And Moses says, wow, I need to go over here and check this thing out. And so that's when he went, and the Lord spoke to him out of that bush. D.L. Moody said one time, the world has yet to see a man totally sold out and on fire for God, and by his grace, I want to be that man. And boy, I think if anybody was that man, it certainly was a man like D.L. Moody. And so the whole matter of God calling him, it was a divine call from the Lord right out of that fire that was burning in that bush. There was a job God had in mind for Moses to do. And so he had a divine call from God to do God's will for his life. Now, I want to speak tonight on that subject, God's divine call. You say, well, Pastor, I'm 60 years old. I don't need this kind of message. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You'd be surprised. So give me your attention tonight. All right. Don't just X me out here tonight. We got a lot of young people. We got a lot of teenagers. And we all need to hear about this call that God gives. So what do you do when God calls you to do something for him? What do you do? Well, using verse 4, let's look at God's divine call. First of all, let's notice the selected for the call. The selected for the call. Notice here what the verse says. It says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. Now notice that. When God saw that Moses turned aside. Now when you turn aside from something, that means you're doing something else. Right? Yeah, he was doing something else. What was he doing? Working. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And you got to keep an eye on those little rascals. There was no fence, all right? There's no fence up. There's no barn. There's nothing, you know, to keep them in. You got to keep your eye on them. So while he was working, he turned aside. And God saw that while he was working, he turned aside. He saw the divine, and he wanted to get more knowledge about the divine. He wanted to see what was happening here, didn't he? Yeah, he wanted to see. And Moses had been working for Jethro, his father-in-law, for 40 years. So think of it, folks, from 40 years of age until 80 years of age. That's 40 years. 40 years, Moses worked for his father-in-law in the land of Midian, and he left the comforts of his surroundings and went to just up in the mountains, just beyond the desert. The Bible here describes it as the backside of the desert, near Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments a few years later. So Moses, get this now, Moses was working. He was tending to Jethro's sheep when God called to him. And you know, that's the kind of person God calls. Somebody that's doing something for him. Somebody that's working. I mean, imagine Moses seeing this bush burning, and then he looks back and it's still burning, and then he looks again a little later on and it's still burning, but it's not being consumed. And Moses says, man, that's not normal. Man, look at that. That can't be. Something's wrong here. And could he have thought that this surely must be taking place because of some kind of a divine manifestation? Well, certainly. I mean, he could have looked up and saw there wasn't a cloud in the sky and ruled out lightning. Yeah, he's a man of common sense. He looks around and says, I don't see a cloud anywhere. And yet that bush is burning. It's been burning now for 15, 20 minutes. I've been glancing over at it. It just keeps burning, but the bush is not being consumed. And he saw that probably as a sign from the heavens, from God. So he goes over to it, And when he got there, he noticed that the bush was not being consumed. And I think Moses was already divinely interested in the things of God. So he went over to see the tree that burned but was not consumed. And I think that I think this was a test for Moses from the Lord. And I think he passed it with flying colors. I think God showed him that bush and he passed it with flying colors. He came over to the bush to see what was going on, and it was then that God spoke to him. You see, folks, God knew what was in this man's heart. But I think the Lord was drawing out his faith so that he could see for himself how much he wanted to know the God of Israel. I really think that's what was happening here. And here's my point, folks. Before God calls anyone, hey, young person, before God calls you into the ministry, before God calls you to the mission field, before God calls you into some other area of full-time Christian service for him, maybe to teach in a Christian school. I don't know, but I do know, and I know because of Moses here, but I also know because of just practical experience and what happened in my own life, I know that God, before he calls, he wants you to see how much spiritual interest is already in you. I mean, I think that God calls a whole lot more young people than what are surrendering today. I honestly believe that. Now, of course, God knew what was in Moses' heart. He knew that. And so he was drawing out what he knew was already there. Now, folks, listen. Young people, listen to your pastor tonight. Make no mistake about it. God already knows what kind of heart you have for him. God already knows that. He knows what's in you. But most of the time, I think the Lord begins with us and puts us to the test so we can see it for ourselves. And I really think that's how the Lord worked in my heart. I mean, are you interested enough in spiritual things? And if you're not, then you're probably not going to hear a call. But if you're interested in spiritual things, well, let me tell you, that you're the kind of person God's looking for. You're the kind of person God can use. I was told a story about this week at camp and how one of the young men got saved. And when he came back from being dealt with, all of his classmates were all standing around patting him on the back, high-fiving him. Well, listen, that's exciting, isn't it? You see, these kids, they were already saved. And now their buddy is getting saved. And they were happy about that. And that's the way it ought to be. I mean, we're sitting here. Pastor Ray is telling the story about the Spanish lady getting comforted and led to Christ. And when he made the point, we all in unison said, amen. Why? Because it thrills our souls. We have spiritual concerns. And I don't think you'd be here tonight if you didn't have at least some kind of a spiritual concern. And so I think Moses passed God's test with flying colors. You see, Moses is working. He is taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And across the way, the bush is burning, and Moses says, wow, I've got to go over there and I've got to see this. How in the world did that bush catch on fire? There's nothing out here. It must be of God. It must be of God. Think about that. It must be of God. I'm sure that that's why he was interested in seeing what had happened. You see, Moses was interested enough, again, listen carefully, he was interested enough to leave his work to pursue the spiritual. Is this interest in God so great for you that you will stop whatever you are doing and desire to learn more about the Lord? Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? And you know, a great many folks fail right here because there are very few in our world today who actually have an interest in spiritual matters. And we need that interest. I got saved in October 25th of 1970. I was 16 years of age. I had just turned 16, September, and it's now October. And about a week after I got saved, I had been coming to church for a little over a month. And so when I got saved, I told the youth pastor, I said, can you show me how to win somebody to Christ? And he looked at me and he said, really? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I sure can. And so I said, well, you know, when can we do this? And he said, well, how about Friday? And I said, well, okay, I got school until 3, but I get out at 3, and I'll just come straight to the church. He said, okay, I'll be here. I'll be waiting on you. So Friday came, and I went over to the church. And he said, now, why do you want to know how to lead somebody to Christ? I said, because I got all these heathen friends. I mean, they're animals, and they need the Lord. And he started laughing, and he said, well, let's just dig into it. And he wrote all the verses down, the Romans road. He wrote it all down. And then he said, now I'm going to lead you to Christ using these verses, and you just follow me. I said, okay, I can do that. And so he took the Romans road, went through it with me, and I don't know, but I wanted to get saved all over again when he was done. I know that. And I said, he said, now you think you can do that? And I said, probably. And so I went home and I took that little piece of paper and I studied it and I learned it and I learned the verses and I said, okay, I can do this. So on that Monday, I went back to school. I went to school Monday morning and my bus left at 0:30. Oh, my soul. So we were the furthest route from the school and had to get up at like 5 to get to school. It was ridiculous. I don't do mornings at all. At all. I hate mornings. Amen. And I got to school before all the other guys got there. And I was sitting on the trash can beside my locker. And so I'm sitting there waiting on them. And they come in and they said, where were you this weekend? And I said, I was in church. And one of them said, again? And I said, yeah, they do it every Sunday. It's kind of redundant, I know, but that's what they do. Well, you don't have to be there every time. I said, yeah, I do. Oh, wow, you do? Why? I said, because I learn something new every time. Well, what do you learn? I said, the Bible, whatever the pastor preaches on. And they said, well, isn't that boring? And I said, no, it's not boring. I said, let me ask you, heathen, If you were to die, now I would not recommend this way of winning someone to Christ. All right? But that's all I knew. And he was a heathen. And I said, let me ask you a question, heathen. If something were to happen to you and you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? And he said, well, I know I'm not going to heaven. I said, you're exactly right. He looked at me and he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. I said, yes, I am. He said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. Well, how do you know that? And so it just led right into it. Led right into it. Now, I got him totally confused. I did, I'll be honest with you. I got the verses mixed up somehow. I don't know how, but I did. But he said, well, I'm confused now. And I said, oh, man. I said, well, listen, I know somebody that knows how to explain this. We're having a youth activity on Saturday. I'll swing by, pick you up. We're going to the YMCA, and we're going to play basketball, and I'll pick you up. He goes, oh, okay. Well, guess who got saved that Saturday afternoon? Yeah, my heathen friend. My heathen friend is no longer a heathen. He is a deacon at a church down in Fairmont, West Virginia. Yeah, praise the Lord. He taught in a Christian school for a few years and then got offered a tremendous job with the phone company, and he took it, and he's retired now. And he's doing great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Every now and then, Mike, our good friend Mike Montoro, who got saved here in the church, he and his brothers, and years ago. And Mike is a big shot at West Virginia University in their promotional football program, and involved in, got his hand in everything. And Mike's always texting me and saying, hey, tell me what game you want to come and see. I'll pull you 4 tickets. That's basketball, football. I mean, he sent me tickets to Virginia Tech. And we all, me and my family, we drove down to Virginia Tech one day to watch West Virginia beat the stuffing out of Virginia Tech. Amen. And so, Mike, and I'll call Tom. I'll say, hey, Tom, I got tickets. You want to meet us at the gate? Yeah, I'll meet you. And we go over and have a ball. We've been to basketball games. We've been to football games. Love it. Yeah. Let me tell you something, folks. I had a burden for those guys. I wanted to see those guys get saved. They were on my heart to win them to Christ. And so that is what happened with me. And I started going out on Thursday nights with the church on visitation. And we started going to classmates and people that I had grown up with and leading them to Christ. Just leading them to the Lord. And it was an exciting time. But do you want to know that it was right in there, while still as green as I could be? You know, I've said often, you could have thrown me out in the front yard and I would have taken root. That's how green I was. But it's right there that God called me into the ministry. Yeah. That right there. And when he called, I said, Lord, they're going to laugh at you and me both. If I go down there and tell them I've been called by you into the ministry, they'll laugh at me. And so about a week later, I thought, wow, I better surrender or God's going to wear me out. And sure enough, I went down and surrendered. And as I've told you before, the preacher looked at me and said, are you sure? Yeah, that was a real confidence booster right there. But you see, while you're working, while you're doing something, while you're serving. That's when the Lord calls. While I was passionate about seeing people saved, that was when the Lord called me into the gospel ministry. You say, well, I wish God would tell me what he wants me to do. How about getting busy and God will show you? I mean, how about doing that? Secondly, I want you to notice the significance of the call. The Lord said, Moses, Moses. You see that? Twice. Did God not think he would hear the first Moses? Oh no, he knew he would. But it's interesting in the Bible when you see someone's name called twice, man, that gets their attention. For example, in Genesis 22:11, when God asked Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he used Abraham's name twice. He said, Abraham, Abraham. And immediately Abraham responded and said, yes, Lord, here am I. You see, when Abraham knew what God was about to say to him was very important, he called his name twice. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read where it says, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered and said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And over and over and over, folks, throughout the Bible, the Lord uses the same method with others, repeating their name twice. You remember Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Man, Saul was knocked off of that horse and he's laying on the ground looking up. Who art thou, Lord? He wasn't sure who was speaking to him, but whoever was speaking to him, he was ready to make him Lord in his life. Who art thou, Lord? You don't want God wearing your name out, I can tell you that. When he calls, you need to answer. God does not have to speak your name today. He can use his Holy Spirit to convict you and to draw you to himself. You see, God can use the preaching of his word to call you when he wants you to do something for him. He can use the Spirit of God. He can use the Word of God. Finally, one night, while the Lord was dealing with me about surrendering to full-time Christian service, I didn't know what God wanted me to do, but I was at Bible camp, and John Reynolds, who was Curtis Hudson's song leader for years and the assistant editor at the Sword, when Brother Curtis took the Sword after John Rice. But anyway, John Reynolds was preaching, and he preached a message on the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And it was like it was just him and me. You know, you ever been in church and you look around to make sure there's other people there because you think that the only one there is you and the preacher and he's just skinning you good? Well, that's how I felt that day, that night. I was sitting on the aisle about halfway back and he was preaching the message, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And when he got down to the invitation, he had all of us stand. And so we all stood and he held up his hands and he said, now, young people, here's what I want you to do. There were probably 200 or 300 of us in that room. "Here's what I want you to do," he said. He said, "I don't want you facing me. I want you to turn around and face the back doors, the only way out of the place. I want you to turn around." And so we all turned around with our backs to him from the pulpit, looking out the back doors. And as we looked out the back doors, he said, "Look through that glass." He said, "What do you see?" Oh, you could have heard a pin drop in there. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong. And there was a banner across the back. And here's what it said. It said, "You are now entering the mission field." When you went through those doors, you were now entering the mission field. And he stopped and he said, "Now I want you to turn around and look at me." And everybody turned around and looked at him. And man, it was just like a big old bolt of lightning hit that building. There was so much conviction in that room. And he said, "Now, if you'll go for God, I want you to come to this altar." And man, kids poured out of that altar. And I walked down to the front, and there was one of my friends that I had led to the Lord, and he was right there. And he came over and he put his arm around me and he said, "Did you surrender?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "It's about time, you hard-headed thing." I said, "Yeah, that's what I was thinking." And I haven't looked back. Haven't looked back. You see, folks, while you're serving, that's when God's going to call you. I say all of this to just show you how important God's call truly is. I mean, if you're going to serve the Lord well, you need to take God's call to the ministry well. You need to take it as something very important. You don't want to play around with God's divine will for your life. Don't do it. You'll be so sorry you did. God's call needs to consume you and stir you into action. God's call in your life must take precedence over everything else. It should become the driving force in your life, that you're not going to let anything keep you from doing what God has called you to do. I mean, let's just think about your Sunday school class. Let's think about your bus route. Let's think about your spot in the choir. Let's think about your spot in the orchestra. I mean, let's just think about what you do. Don't let anything stop you from doing that. Don't let anything. You say, "Well, so-and-so got offended because of something you said." Shame on them. Shame on them. You're going to miss out on something that God has called you to do because of me? Seriously. Excuse me, but you're crazy. You know what I am? I am a man. You cut me, I bleed. You slap me, I hurt. I put my breeches on. Private joke. One leg at a time. Just like you. Man, if you get offended over something I say, Boy, you've fallen right in the devil's trap. You really have. Because folks, look up here, look up here. I want to tell you this from the bottom of my heart. I love you day and night. I pray for you. I beg God's blessings upon you. I study and prepare these messages, not because I don't have anything else to do. It's because I care. And you're going to get mad at me. That doesn't make sense. Well, you said, I'm liable to say anything. You ought to know that by now. 30 years. Good grief. One more thing. You know, I wanted to be a doctor, a medical doctor. I wanted to be a doctor when I was in school. That's what I wanted to be. And I wanted to help people. I wanted to make money, live in a big house, see the world, enjoy the riches that success would bring. And then the Lord called me into the ministry. So I gave up what I wanted and went to answer God's divine call. And while I was answering God's divine call, let me just tell you something, folks. I live in a nice house. Yep. Yep. I drive a nice car that you all provide for me. Yeah. You want to know where I've preached in the last 48 years? I've preached in South America, North America, of course, Canada, in North America. I have preached in Europe, several places. I have preached in Asia, all over Asia. I've been to China, preached the gospel in China. Preach the gospel in Russia. Preach the gospel in India. Twice. I mean, two times. Preached many messages, but two trips. Preached in the Philippines. Oh, yeah. I've been on every continent except for Antarctica, and I don't know if penguins have a soul, so I'm not going to worry about going there. All right, I just, I'll just let God take care of them. I've not been to the Arctic, but I really don't have a fancy to go there either. Now, one day I might get that opportunity and I might take it, I don't know. But the point is, I've been on every continent. I got to go to New Zealand. That's a beautiful spot. And I met this thing. And then we went to Australia, didn't we?
Sure.
Man, that was awesome. 114? Something like that. 114 degrees. Oh, we were dying. But we had a time. We had a blast. Now, I'm not an MD, but I am a D-min. I have a doctorate of ministry. And then a college gave me a doctor of divinity. All right? I'm a paradox. How you like that? I'm a paradox. But yeah, what's the point? Haven't missed a thing, folks. I doubt that I would have got to go to all these places if I had become a medical doctor. I doubt that seriously. But here's the blessed thing. I get the blessed privilege 3 times a week to stand behind this pulpit and preach the Bible to some of the greatest Christians on the planet. Yeah. Yep. All these guys that I bring in here to preach, as soon as the service is over with, they grab me and they got tears in their eyes and they'll say, "Man, if you can't preach in there, God didn't call you." So, yep. But you see, we see it every week. We're numb to it. Sad, but it's true. I told you what every time David Gibbs Jr. was here back years ago, as I was taking him to the airport the next morning, he would say, "I believe this is the finest church in America." He would say that over and over and over. The spirit in this place. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the submission to the call. Moses said, "Here am I." He submitted to the call. And you know, that's what God's after. He's just after for some folks to submit to his call. And I'll guarantee you, if you surrender and do what God's calling you to do, you'll be 10,000 times more happy than if you don't surrender. So I want to do my own thing. I'd rather do God's thing than mine. I think God has a way of reimbursing us real well. Real well. Real well. A call from God will come as we're listening. I think that's one thing that Moses was that statement, "Here am I." I think the first thing that it says to me is that Moses was saying, "God, I'm listening. I'm listening." You remember the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. At the end of each letter, Jesus said, "He who hath an ear, yeah, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." But then secondly, I think it says, "I am ready. I am ready. Lord, whatever you're calling me to do, I'm ready. I surrender." You know, a true and faithful servant is always ready to labor for the master. I originally thought that the Lord was going to put me on the mission field. But then I met Glenn Matthews while I was in college, and he stirred in me a tremendous desire to know and to preach and to teach the Word of God. And he just lit a hunger in me for that. And I still have it. And I felt then the Lord leading me to be a pastor. Little did I know that I would now be pastoring for almost 50 years. But it's true. You see, folks, God wants servants. He just wants servants. God wants servants who will give priority to his service. Yeah. Now, I'm just wondering if maybe there are some teenagers and you've been feeling the Holy Spirit tug at your heartstrings lately. You sit here tonight and maybe wonder, what am I going to do with my life? Well, why don't you ask God what he wants you to do with your life? I guarantee you, if you ask him, He'll tell you. And I will promise you, you will be happier in God's will than you will be anywhere else. Anywhere else. I promise you and assure you that. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many Christians here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. God's dealing with me. And I need to make a decision. I know God's been working in my heart. I know He has. And I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I need to make a decision for the Lord. Would you lift your hand all over this building and let's pray together about that? Yes, God bless, God bless, God bless. Yes, many hands. God bless you, folks. God bless you. Amen. How about upstairs? Pastor, yes, God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Wonderful. How about over here? Preacher, God's speaking to my heart. Pray for me. Could I pray for you? Have I seen your hand? If not, raise it so I can see it. Huh? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Yes, God bless you. And God bless you upstairs. Amen. Wow. Isn't it amazing what the Lord can do if we'll just let Him do it? Father in heaven, you know our hearts, and you know the hands that were raised, and Father, you know why those hands were raised. You know what you've been doing in all of these lives. And Father, I pray that we'll just yield ourselves and surrender ourselves and say, I want to do what the Lord would have me do. I don't know that every person is called to the full-time Christian service. I doubt it. But I know you call a whole lot more than what surrender. And so, Father, would you speak to hearts tonight and call some young man, some young lady, call them to surrender and yield their hearts to you. And just let you take over and show them what you would have them do. I pray that we'll all see that bush burning tonight. And Father, help us to be like Moses and go over to see what all the excitement's about. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.